The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
They are waiting to see the belt, which is one of the sacred relics, the belt of the Virgin Mother. The belt is supposed to heal all ails. It's the belt of fertility. So people who are lining up to see this relic, they're either ill, so a lot of elderly, and many people would like to get pregnant. There were some pregnant women. But the idea is this belt is so holy. By just looking at it or touching, your ails will be cured.
That's CNN reporter Nadia Bilcik talking about the belt of the Virgin Mary that has been moved from a church in Greece to the Cathedral of Christ the Savior in the former Soviet Union in Russia, where people now in the hundreds of thousands, verging on about 500,000 people, and they're estimating even more before it ends its tour, are going to, well, they believe they get all kinds of benefits from merely coming in contact, not physical contact, but just being able to see this alleged relic of the Virgin Mary. And of course, if you look back in the history of the church, this is but one of thousands upon thousands of claimed relics of Mary, of Jesus, of John the Baptist, of Old Testament and New Testament saints, apostles, you name it, pieces of the cross. And this is a very, very ancient practice in the church that is recognizing and then in some cases venerating, seeking some kind of spiritual help from tangible, physical leftovers, relics from the time of Holy Scripture. And of course, it's also extended into the life of the New Testament saints as well. How are we to rightly understand these things? It's too easy to say they're all just hokum. They're all just there to make money. Some of them may be genuine, and well, the ancient Christians certainly took them very, very seriously. Joining us to talk about Christian relics on this Tuesday afternoon, the 29th of November, Dr. Stephen Hine. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado, and he served for more than 20 years as a theology professor at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Hine, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be with you this afternoon.
Is this an example of a practice in the church that is, without a doubt, very ancient, but nonetheless wrong?
Yes. I think what we see here is long-enduring elements which have been around, I think, since the ancient church, but they've taken on many forms. But that which, in perhaps in more recent conversation, we have often put under the label a gospel of prosperity. That is the belief that if we will just do some very religious or holy things or observances, we can somehow influence God to grant us blessings, either temporal or eternal or both, that he would not otherwise grant us. In other words, that by our holy doing, viewing, or observances, we can have a more abundantly blessed life, especially when we're feeling ourselves in great need.
Well, now, many Christians would not recognize the error of that in its modern way of thinking. We've talked recently about Joel Osteen, who essentially makes that promise to his audience in the hundreds of thousands every week. But it's the fact that it's attached to a physical object,
yes,
a relic that would raise the red flags for many Christians who otherwise would kind of buy into the concept. Talk about that.
Well, I think it's meaningful for us to consider the importance of things from antiquity. The whole area of biblical archaeology certainly signals that we have had and continues to have an enduring interest in coming to see and to understand the things that connect with the saving work of Christ as we learn about that in his word. And all of that is well and good. We have things like museums, we have archaeological expeditions, and we have reportive writings about such things, which I think are good and wonderful for the church to continue to value and pursue. Relics, however, crosses over the line when we attach to any particular physical object some kind of holy or spiritual benefit that can be derived from us viewing, observing, touching, kissing, or having some sort of connection with that just by the very act itself. And it was the reformers that addressed this within the context of things like invocation of saints and so forth as really compromising our understanding of the sole authority and power of God's working of spiritual benefit in our lives by the power of his word.
At its inception, and I may not be entirely clear on the history, but my understanding is at its inception, this practice of relics in the ancient church had more to do with, say, the construction of a church on the site of the martyrdom of a particularly well-known martyr or something like that. It was connected to their physical presence, the remains of their physical presence, but there wasn't this element of, if we do this, we're going to get some sort of blessing from God.
Yes, or it was connected also with the idea that something very important happened there. As we think in terms of all of the sites, the holy sites that are there in Jerusalem in connection, or for that matter, the birth of Christ in connection with Bethlehem, or the crucifixion of Christ, or the Holy Sepulchre, or things of this sort, with the notion of an understanding that these continue to be things that we recognize as of importance in the very historical saving work that our Lord has done for us. It serves as reminders to help us to understand that God has worked out his salvation for us in very specific space and time. These are not things done in a corner, and these are not things that were simply done in eternity for us to ponder. So in that regard, I think, you know, we had a very good beginning. But when the church began to understand that there are things in this life that could be connected to what we might call a higher calling, that is to say that for believers, there are more blessed things that we may be about other than the ordinary work and observances of everyday life outside of worship, that those things are of special merit and value to us. Then we see things like these holy objects or places taking on an additional significance, along with pilgrimages, Eucharistic prayers, and invocation of Mary and the saints, as supposedly bringing us spiritual or temporal blessings that we would not otherwise be able to expect God to give us.
So in that sense, you're saying that the ancient practice of the veneration or the seeking of blessing from contact with relics is really part of a much larger problem that developed in the church around its system of merit, its understanding of how man has a connection to and a relationship to God.
Yes, very definitely. And it's in the context of these other things. That is that relics are discussed in our Lutheran confessions by Luther in both his small called articles as well as in his discussion of the third commandment in his large catechism under a general discussion about how it is that we view other things in the life of the church, whether it's relics or invocation of the saints or pilgrimages or other days of observance. All of these things are understood to be worthless and of no value, for all of them are understood to compromise the sole power of God at work in our lives for spiritual benefit through his word, whether that is proclaimed or taught or pondered or read or coming to us in the context of baptism in the Lord's Supper.
Well, with that said, and with about a minute and a half before we take our break, while Luther was keen to denounce the use of relics for these wrong purposes, he at the same time was equally forceful in saying there are physical means appointed and instituted by God through which we do have contact and relationship with a gracious Heavenly Father.
Indeed, and a very important point maybe we can bring up after break.
So what were those means, real quickly, before we
take
that
break? Well, basically, some rather much more mundane means, and things that are, of course, very abundant, even in our myths. We don't need archaeology to find them. And the simple elements of water in baptism, bread, wine in the Lord's Supper, or the simple use of the tongue of the servant of God who brings the word of God to others through human voice and through human type, as we think in terms of the word of God preached, taught, and proclaimed.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest for talking about Christian relics. I invite your questions and your comments about on this subject, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc. Or in the second hour of the program, we are going to be talking about one of those Old Testament saints remembered by the church on this day, none other than Noah. And Dr. Joel Heck will be our guest. You can leave a question or comment for Dr. Heck at our Facebook fan page in advance, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, let's expand on that. While the Reformers were deeply concerned about the abuse of things like Christian relics because of the false theology attached to them, because there was no command or promise of God in Scripture attached to them, they were equally adamant that those means, those physical, ordinary physical means to which Christ had attached his promise and his blessing, were there for Christians to have the kind of contact with him that he gives in the Lord's Supper and baptism. In fact, it is part and parcel of their theology that Christ's presence, Christ's very incarnate presence, continues in his church among us through those very physical means. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for November, is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Former Congressman Steve Driehaus from Cincinnati lost re-election in part due to his support of Obamacare, which includes abortion. Steve claimed to be pro-life and said the Stupak Agreement, which he signed on to, made sure abortion wasn't included. He's even suing a pro-life group for pointing out his error on billboards. Now an email surfaced by liberal Harvard Law professor Lawrence Tribe, a one-time candidate for the Supreme Court. He sent it to Elena Kagan, who's now a Supreme Court justice. In the email, he called the Stupak Agreement nothing more than magic and a signing statement on steroids. Mr. Driehaus has been made to look foolish by his own political allies. It's time he dropped this silly lawsuit, folded his tent, and went home. Obamacare does include abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. We're talking about Christian relics. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 29th. Dr. Hine, I think it's important that we point out that when the Reformers were talking about the things you mentioned before the break, baptism, the Lord's Supper, holy absolution, they didn't strictly view them as parallel to relics, But the assertions that they made based on Scripture about those things went far beyond anything anyone would have asserted about relics. Didn't they assert that it's the very incarnate presence of Christ himself that is communicated through these very means, these physical means?
Well, not just him being present in his word and working along with, of course, the Spirit, but these are the places upon which he promises to bestow his gifts. And the connection here, if we would were to make a contrast with a Lutheran understanding of the power of the word over against relics, notice that these relics are always referred to in both the Roman Catholic and Orthodox tradition as holy relics. And because they happen to be holy, therefore they grant special holy benefits and blessings to us. The Lutheran insistence is twofold. Number one, the only holy one of God and holy thing of God that comes to us is, as you mentioned, the incarnate Son of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he bestows upon us in his saving gifts are, through the gospel, are the only things that make holy. And they make holy in those places that God has appointed to bring his Christ to us and to bestow those saving gifts. So relics we do not find in God's word and by the command of Christ to be means that he has chosen to use to make anything or anyone holy or to give them any other kind of temporal blessings that we might not otherwise be able to obtain simply on the basis of praying as the Lord has taught us.
There is a certain historical irony at play here because Luther's protector, his political protector, Frederick the Wise, had, if I remember correctly, the largest collection of reliquiae in, if it's most certainly in Germany, but I believe in all of Europe.
In Central Europe, certainly. He did, and the historical record is that when he became a believer and supporter of the Reformation of the Gospel by Luther and the Wittenberg Reformers, he gave up that collection with some reluctance, and it was a great moneymaker for him, as people, of course, would offer some compensation for the privilege of being able to view them. But it is true that he did have that great collection, and it is also true that he understood just the theological points about the gospel that we're talking, and on that basis gave them up.
So, can we regard these things as matters of historical interest, if they are in fact genuine relics?
Sure. I whether it's these sorts of things that whether Orthodoxy or Roman Catholicism possesses, questioning or looking into whether they are authentic or not, or the Shroud of Turin, or things of this sort. Interest in them, pursuing questions and issues of authenticity and so forth, perfectly fine. To make the point, our interest here would fit under the umbrella of the larger domain of, first of all, archaeology, and as well simply understanding and being able to pinpoint and appreciate the times and places and things that our Lord used to work out his salvation at particular places and times in human history. As reminders of us of the concreteness of the saving work that he brought about in our space-time history. And to keep us away from Gnosticism or any kind of over-spiritualizing that keeps everything in the unseen realms of eternity.
I've had conversations with people who are fond of the concept of relics. They may be even completely bought into it. But they often use this argument, and I'd like your response. It's kind of a homey argument. They'll say, look, we keep items from our immediate ancestors. Maybe you have your grandfather's watch or grandmother's tablecloth or something like that, an item that was possessed by them. Maybe even an item of jewelry or lock of hair, something along those lines. You don't get rid of them because they are of special sentimental value. And the church is no different. The church is this family of the children of God, and the church keeps these things and treasures them, maybe even venerates them for the same reason. What do you make of that argument?
Well, the notion of ecclesiastical keepsakes, if you were to go ahead and try to come up with some kind of a word that makes parallel your illustration there, again, I don't see any immediate problem or threat there. I do believe, however, that we cross the line and have crossed the line if we think that they are instruments or means by which God is going to extend either spiritual or temporal blessings to us that we would not otherwise have, or that he has not promised to give us very clearly in his word elsewhere and by other means. Luther's point, for instance, on invocation is simply to say, I don't think that praying to the saints can help us at all, but even if somehow they were of benefit, it is certainly 1,000 times more benefit simply to bring what our concerns are to Christ himself, as he taught us. And I think that's worthy advice for all of us.
There's also something the Reformers were deeply concerned about, and it's kind of like a crossroads between what we were talking about before, the right use of Christ's physical instituted means, the sacraments, and a theology of relics, in particular Corpus Christi festivals or processions, where the leftovers, the reliquiae of the Lord's Supper, usually the host, the bread, were venerated, used, paraded. And it became a really big deal in the Roman Church. What were their concerns?
Well, the concern there is to take the means by which the Lord intends to join his word to, and where we may be confident in the context of that we are receiving his word and his blessings, to wrench it from that context and to put it to use, divorced from that word, for the purposes of veneration or adoration or things of this sort. Those are a misuse, it seems to me, of those particular elements, and when used in that context, offer no more spiritual blessings at all, precisely because they have been divorced from that which makes them potent, and that is the presence of the Word of Christ.
Is there a proper, and here we choose our words very carefully, Dr. Hine, is there a proper way that the Church does, acknowledging that we are talking about Christ's bodily presence in the sacrament of the altar, that the Church properly regards these things in their instituted use? That is, our practice in our church is that when the elements are on the altar, we bow before entering this chancel because we are acknowledging that there is something going on there. There is someone present there, namely Christ, in those elements according to his institution. And if if Christ is there, we bow.
Sure. And for that matter, in the distribution, it's common, at least in our congregation, that when we hear those words and receive the host and the cup, take and eat, this is my body, with a response of amen, making the sign of the cross, bowing, things that we externally may do that provide a piety that reflects our understanding that these simple elements here in the context in which Christ has instituted and used them bring to us the very crucified and risen Christ who is coming to us, feeding us, and giving to us all of his spiritual blessings. I think these are all good, right, and appropriate. They are things that come from antiquity. And it seems to me we are rich to continue in our use of them.
Kelly listens in Canada. She says this: some claim that relics find a basis in Scripture. Even when there are no scriptural promises attached to them, the bones of Elisha that brought a man back to life, or the shadow of Peter that provided healing for people, come to mind. The idea seems to be that the holiness that the saints possessed is like a kind of physical presence that remains as a conferable substance. The idea of the communion of saints is even worked into this. Can you explain a little more? Now, she brings up some very good examples that someone might cite in favor of the use of relics.
Let me give also another illustration that we could well use. Obviously, there was some rock that Moses struck out there in the middle of the Sinai that got water forth when the children of Israel were there in the wilderness. So we could say, you know, in some sense there, at that particular time and place, God used that rock and who knows, maybe the staff also of Moses to do some incredible things. Parted the Red Sea, banged a rock and got water out of it. You know, if God wishes to use whatever, as he records to us in Scripture, in particular events that are there recorded by which he brought any manner of blessings to his people, that is reportive in its nature. And we ought to believe and thank God for those things. But the notion that on that basis we set up some idea that if we can just find Moses' staff and we can go ahead and raise it up in the air, we can part the Suez Canal, or we can bang rocks and get water out of them, I think that is a misuse and a misunderstanding of what the Scriptures are presenting there for us. When, however, we talk about water in connection with the baptism that Jesus instituted, or bread and wine, we have not just simply a historical reporting there of things that happened or went on, but we have a command and a promise attached to them for us. And there we have something completely different, and therefore we ought to make a distinction between how God may have used any number of incredible means to accomplish things in his word, to separate that in terms of its historical reporting and significance from any ongoing significance in the life of the church.
So you're saying that we certainly find examples in Scripture of God using physical elements to accomplish the miraculous, and in fact, they're numerous. We could name many from the Old Testament in particular, but that we are never commanded or promised in any way, nor is there an example, positive example, of anyone venerating that physical thing itself.
Right. We shouldn't be, for instance, trying to get bottles of water from the Jordan River as a cure for leprosy, even though God, through Elijah's command, healed Naaman that way. Again, how God, in a singular way, seeks to work special blessings, and how he reports those to us in his word are one thing, but how it is that he has given to the church the means and methods by which he is present among us and by which we may be confident that he is bestowing upon us the saving gifts of the gospel, that's something quite again.
Well, we'll take a break, and when we come back, the remainder of this hour spent with Dr. Stephen Hine talking about Christian relics. There is actually an example in 2 Kings 18 where one of these relics, if you will, the bronze serpent, nothing other than the bronze serpent, was misused for a false worship. We'll talk a little bit about that after this.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues, etc.
Unto You, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The angel can tell those shepherds and tell us, this child has been born unto you. This child has been born for you.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2011.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muskuta, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois, the Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Christian relics. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies, based in Monument, Colorado. Served more than 20 years as a theology professor at Concordia University, Chicago. He also is involved in the Project Sierra Leone. Would you tell us a little bit about that before we move on?
Yes, it's called Project Pastoral Education Sierra Leone, and our Institute for Christian Studies has had the privilege of offering ongoing advanced pastoral education services to our brother Lutheran pastors in Sierra Leone and Liberia through two-week intensive instructional programs. Our next trip is being planned for January of 2012. This is strictly labor of love, and so there are those who may have some interest in becoming prayer or financial partners in this endeavor. We do this strictly with funds as the Lord so provides, and should any of our listeners have some interest in learning more about this or becoming a supporter, I invite them to our Facebook page, simply called Project Pastoral Education Sierra Leone, and welcome their prayers and their support.
Folks, we will post information about Project Pastoral Education Sierra Leone at our website as well, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Let's talk about that incident, and this is kind of a good negative example of an abuse with regard to a physical relic. This, in this case, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 18, and it's mentioned in passing. But I think it's significant.
Rehearse it for me, Todd.
Well, this is where there are certain reforms taking place in Israel and among God's people, liturgical and worship reforms. And it talks about the king that makes this reform. It says he removed the high places and broke the pillars down and cut down the Asherah. That would be some form of idol used in pagan worship. And he broke the pieces of the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it, calling it Nehushtan, which just means bronze serpent. Sounds like they had taken something that was not intended for worship and begun to use it for worship.
As a relic, it sounds like. It sounds like actually the history of relics was not simply born sometime in the ancient church, in terms of supposedly providing some additional benefit, but even goes back to the people of God in the Old Testament. Right back to viewing the vestige of what God did there through that serpent pole and in using it as a relic for additional blessings. That was not immediately in my memory banks, but it seems to me that there is great parallel there to whether you're thinking about that as an object of veneration in the high places in the Old Testament, or having a piece of the other thing that was lifted up that is compared to it, namely the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For some of the things considered as holy relics are things that were allegedly to belong to that cross, whether it was one of the nails that was nailed into our Lord Jesus or some chunk itself of the actual cross in which Christ was crucified. So we have a parallel, it seems to me, in the church in alleged relics that have had saving significance in the past.
So this really highlights the real issue here. It is not that God does not or cannot employ physical elements in order to bestow his blessings, But that those physical elements by which he bestows those blessings, we need to have a clear word and promise from God on that.
Yes, it is to understand how God used them or will use them or not use them. And again, Scripture is our guide here. We learn about whether what the significance was historically of some means that God used, and we might add, God just has a penchant that if he's going to do something of some benefit for us, he usually always chooses some kind of a temporal means to do so. I mean, that's just his way, and we see that from Old Testament times onward. But again, we use Scripture as our guide to understand the nature and benefit that means was used to employ, both historically and to understand whether there is any ongoing purpose or significance to that, or for us today. That when the Word becomes our guide in these matters, then we have a clear word and voice of God concerning these matters and how we ought to regard them.
So how would you respond to someone who says, look, I've been there. I touched the belt of Mary or some other relic, and I felt the presence of God. I derived some kind of a physical or spiritual benefit from that contact with a holy thing. What would your response be to them?
Well, my response would be to say, if you felt something from the act of what you did, whether that was a physical or emotional feeling, I certainly wouldn't argue with the person. But the question about what it was that they derived some benefit from, I would have to say, is just simply an act of faith on their part. And it is an act of faith, unfortunately, that does not have scriptural support for us. And as with Luther, I would want to encourage that person, as well as the rest of us, to tie our conscience simply to the Word of God. About their healing or their relief or their deliverance, of understanding that God was involved in that, yes, we praise God and thank Him for all blessings that flow, because they all come from Him. So the notion that he happens to be thankful to God for some benefit or blessing in his life, I would certainly wish to support and encourage. But the question of what means he may have used, there I think we want to keep our conscience and our perceptions tied to the Word of God.
Dr. Stephen Hine is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He served for more than 20 years as a theology professor at Concordia University, Chicago. Thanks for being our guest, Dr. Hine.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you today.
In the second hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute talking about a Canadian court that has decided, ironically, to uphold Canada's ban on polygamy. Is that entirely consistent? I mean, can you have legalized same-sex marriage and still say that polygamy ought to be illegal? We'll get an answer from Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse. After that, we'll spend some time with Dr. Joel Heck. The church remembers Noah on this day. We will as well. It's a long story, one that's familiar. Maybe there are parts of it that got skipped in the Sunday school lessons or glossed over in the Sunday school lessons, especially the post-flood story of Noah and his family. We'll try and tell the whole story of Noah in the second hour of Issues, etc. Now, folks, we've got 32 days left in this year. And as we approach the end of 2011, please help support Issues, etc., Real Reformation Radio, by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening. And thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. Christ has given us his physical presence through these physical means, clearly instituted, promised, and commanded in Holy Scripture. There's no doubt about this. What we are to use and what Christ promises to do and be and give through it, his word, his baptism, his supper, they are the only relics the church needs. They're the real ones. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.